I greet each of you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be gathered with you all again this morning. Last time I preached, I had entitled the message, Brotherhood, Unity, and we talked a bit about the importance, tried to establish the importance of brotherhood, unity. Might just read two verses in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And we looked at the unity of the Father and the Son as a model, and then we looked at the purpose of unity. The purpose is so that the word gets out that Jesus is who he said he is, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then we looked at living in unity, some practical aspects, and I'd like to continue to look at that this morning. I've entitled the message, Brotherhood Relating to the World. And I'd like to look especially at two aspects of how we relate to the world. One of them is separation from the world, and the second one is reaching out to the world. Now, how do we define world? World can be used in a number of ways, and I'm going to use, and we sort of get our definition by how we use it in the context. So when I say, what in the world is that? What does world mean? The earth, you know, just in all of creation, what is this thing? I don't know what it is. Two people are worlds apart.
Ideologies.
There's nothing really in common. It's almost like from two different planets. So what does it mean when it says, for God so loved the world? He loves the people. What does it mean when it says, love not the world? A system. What about the world was created by God? Yeah, just the physical, the earth, the trees, the animals, the heavens. And so how we use world, we sort of get the definition by the context of how it's being used. And this morning when we're looking at a separation from the world, this is what I came up with, and you're welcome to give feedback on that. A system of values that distracts from or opposes the supremacy of God. I'll just read that again. A system of values that distracts from or opposes the supremacy of God. And so that's a system that God calls us to separate ourselves from. And so when we talk about reaching out to the world, I'm using this more as we're reaching out to a people who embrace or have adopted this system of values. So there's a difference between the system of values and the people who adopt or embrace this system of values. Are there any questions, any clarifications? Am I clear on how I'm using the two worlds now when we say separation from the world and reaching out to the world? Okay. First of all, I'd like to look at separation from the world and just look at a number of scriptures that calls us to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is it good enough to just be separate? And I hope you shake your head on that one. It's not good enough to just be different from the world and separate ourselves from surrounding culture, but we need a transformation of the mind where we think differently than the world does, which leads us to a different lifestyle. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So a question, where is our affection as a brotherhood? I'm not sure how you would answer that question. Where are we as a brotherhood? Where is our affection? If it is on Jesus Christ and we embrace the values of his kingdom, it will result in a separation from the world and its values. In our vision, mission, value statement, one of the values we have is separation. And then it says, God's people will be the minority and out of sync with the dominant culture. And it has a reference there, Matthew 7, first part of 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And in that passage, it indicates that many go the broad way, few go the narrow way. How many of you really think you need the brotherhood to maintain a separated life? A bunch of hands. Okay, good. You know, there are times when I'm sort of tempted to think that, you know, I have strong enough convictions of my own. I could maintain a separated lifestyle, maybe even outside of brotherhood. But I don't think that's true. I really think that's, if we believe that we can do it outside of brotherhood, I think there's a lie connected with that. We do need brotherhood. I do. And so, what are some practical areas to be separate from the world and its values? I have a list of some here, and you can mentally or verbally add yours as well. I think this morning we heard of one in the devotional when Nelson talked about power and how we view power and authority. Is it something to be grasped at? We want it to control. How do we view wealth and possessions? Is it our security? Jesus simply said, you cannot serve God and mammon. We can't do both. How we view wealth and possessions needs to be at odds with the way the world looks at possessions. How do we view politics? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. How do we view modesty? A quote from Church Matters by Gary Miller says, in 1921, a bather in Atlantic City, New Jersey, was arrested for indecent exposure. Her crime? She was wearing her stockings rolled down, exposing her knees. Has culture shifted since then? Well, that answer is quite obvious. Yes, it has shifted. Has that shift impacted our perspective of what is modest? And I think if we say no, we're exposing some ignorance. The culture around us impacts the way we view things. It just does. I mean, it's the norm. You go to town or the country. It's normal to have exposed knees for men and women. How about our view of divorce and remarriage? What the Bible clearly calls adultery. Is it as bad as it used to be? You know, it's so commonplace anymore. People get remarried, and, well, we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, but what does Scripture say about it? What about immorality and pornography? What about entertainment? How do we view that? Are we separated from the entertainment that the world gravitates towards? Or are we, but this is an area where we can have the same entertainments and it doesn't affect our thinking and separation of lifestyle. To think that we can be entertained with the same resources of movies and sports and whatever and just imbibe on it freely without it impacting our worldview, I think we're sticking our head in the sand if that's the way we feel about it. It will impact us. And I think God calls us to be separate in how we view that. Entertainment, maybe it's not, a lot of it is not in direct opposition to the supremacy of God, but I'd say it's mostly just a distraction from it and keeps our focus off of it. The passing fads and styles, I think God calls us to a higher level of living. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called out of darkness. We are to be children of light. Let's walk like children of light. Now I'd like to switch gears and go to the point of reaching out to the world. And again, I have a number of passages that I'd like to read. Excuse me. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, referring to the disciples, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. A direct command from Jesus to go, reach out, teach, preach, baptize. Like for us to quote John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that was God's way of reaching out to the world, was by sending Jesus Christ for our redemption, so that we do not need to perish, but can have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, Paul speaking, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. Excuse me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, is the call for us as a brotherhood to reach out to the world? Clearly, yes, it is. And again, as I look at Colossians 3, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where is our affection as a brotherhood? And again, if it is on Jesus Christ, and we embrace the values of his kingdom, it will result in us reaching out to the world in a redemptive way. In our vision, mission, value statement, there are two values I'd like to read. One is missions, and it says, The disciples of Christ complete his work of preaching the gospel and serving humanity. And another one, sacrificial love. We fight evil through sacrificial love and redemptive prophetic presence as Christ did. Well, I'm not sure how you would grade our brotherhood as far as how we're doing it and fulfilling those values. There are different ways that we can reach out. In Matthew 25, Christ gives a list of things said, When you fed the hungry, when you gave drink to the thirsty, when you took in strangers, when you clothed the naked, when you visited the sick and the prisoners, you did it unto me. You know, we have Hands of Christ Ministries. an effort of reaching out and just practically meeting needs as well as leading people to a faith in Jesus Christ. We have Rise Kids Church, where a number of people are involved in trying to give teaching to children so that as they grow up, they can make good choices and follow Jesus. We have the Sunday Afternoon Church. That's good. Christ calls us to be salt and light. You know, salt has its effect without being very visible. Just sort of permeates through the food and it gives a good flavor. But light is something you don't hide very well. And when Christ talks about it on Sermon on the Mount, we're supposed to be like that light, like that city that's set on a hill. It can't be hid. It's exposed. That's how we're supposed to be as followers of God. In 1 Peter 2:9 again, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And I think here, one way of reaching out the royal priesthood is intercessory prayer. I'm not sure how active everyone is here in intercessory prayer, but I think that is a powerful way of reaching out. You notice in the one passage I read, it talked about the not sure if I have quite the correct wording, but the word of reconciliation is committed to us as followers of Christ. And can we fulfill that without actually verbalizing? I think we need to verbalize our faith. Don't be ashamed of it. And so, is there a balance between reaching out and being separated? Well, the women wear a head covering, so they're showing some signs of separation. I dress modestly, so I'm separated from the world. And 3 weeks ago, I did a little project for Hands of Christ, so I'm reaching out. So, we're fulfilling the mission, right? Well, is it so much what I do here and what I do there, or is it a part of who we are? Now, if we keep track of just because I make these certain applications to my life, and I do these certain things of reaching people, and we feel contentment with that, so now I am fulfilling these two, I think that's a wrong focus. If our affection is set on things above, separation will be a life that we live. And if our affection is something is set on Jesus Christ and his values, we will be reaching out. It's a part of who we are. It becomes a part of our fabric. And so we don't try to balance the thing of, well, some separation and some reaching out. We should be full of both. If we focus only on separation and non acculturation, we can become irrelevant in reaching out in a redemptive way to the world. If we focus only on outreach, we have a tendency towards acculturation to the extent that we become irrelevant in calling people to holiness of life. I'd like to read a little bit in Church Matters by Gary Miller. It's sort of an interesting account that he refers to here. It says, "Recently, I visited an inner city mission here in America. The families I met had a passion for the lost, and I was impressed by their love for the outcasts of society. These families could have chosen to live down a long lane in the country, drinking iced tea on the porch, and enjoying a comfortable middle-class lifestyle. Instead, they frequently see violence up close and have their schedules disrupted on a regular basis. An unexpected visitor in the middle of the night might turn out to be an 8-year-old neighbor child who is fearful of getting caught in the fighting between drunk parents and needs a safe place to sleep. I greatly admire their zeal and compassion for these hurting people. But I observe something else. Although part of a conservative group, their young men's dress portrayed the cool look. Everything from hairstyle and faded jeans to t-shirts proclaiming secular messages was trying to relate to local culture, trying to fit in. Young women's hairstyles, colorful scarves, and choice of dress material demonstrated their desire to avoid looking too different. They knew they needed to be somewhat like surrounding culture to relate, and I believe this is what they were trying to do. Even with all this effort, these families spoke of their frustration of not making a more significant impact in their neighborhood. They are trying to reach out and bless the community, but so far, no locals have joined their fellowship. This certainly is not due to a lack of interest in religion. On the contrary, many in their neighborhood are experiencing significant spiritual transformation to Islam. Walking around this community, you can see many women wearing long-sleeved dresses and full Muslim hijab. It's the full head and neck wrap. These are not ethnic Muslims or immigrants who brought their religious convictions with them. These are inner-city Americans who are making a deliberate choice. While there are many issues here, one fact seems obvious. People in this neighborhood are not avoiding converting to Christianity due to fear of looking weird or different. These new converts to Islam are dressing much more differently from inner city culture than this conservative Christian church would ever require. Maybe these inner city dwellers were not seeing these Christians as people in strange dress, but as people who are apologetic about who they are, people who are ashamed of their own culture and heritage. If these Christians don't really believe in their culture, why would anyone in the neighborhood want what they have? So what do we do with this? If we are going to relate to people, we will need to be somewhat like them. They will need to know that we understand their concerns, needs, and culture. Yet, if we are going to avoid being absorbed by their entertainment and fashions, we will need to prayerfully make some choices that make us different. These choices must use biblical principle as a reference point, and we must believe in God's culture as we embrace it. If we are apologetic about our heritage, our lifestyle, or our dress, we will not present the gospel in a very compelling way. And so in our reaching out to people, to the world, are we calling people to holiness of life, or are we apologetic about the way we live out Christianity or do brotherhood? If we have a brotherhood, may I say, a brotherhood culture that is worth preserving, it is also worth propagating, and vice versa. If we have something that's worth propagating, it is worth preserving as well. God's call to Israel to be a holy nation was not solely for them to be a separated people, but that other nations and people observing them would recognize that their God is the only true God and become followers of this one true God. Have we, as a brotherhood, done it right in how we relate to surrounding culture? And some may say yes, some may say no, and maybe we are in between somewhere. I would say we probably have not done everything right, but I also do believe that God has honored and blessed the efforts that have been put forth in maintaining a separated lifestyle as well as reaching out to others. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, this was specifically to his disciples. Christ is praying and saying, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And I think that applies to us as followers of Christ too, that God is sending us to reach a lost world and bringing them to faith in Him, leading them to holiness of life. And again, I'd like to read John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, referring to the followers of Christ, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. I believe brotherhood is a biblical platform from which to preserve ourselves from assimilation to the surrounding culture and from which to reach out in a redemptive way to the world. We need God's help in knowing how to do that properly. Our affection needs to be set on things above, not on things of the earth. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You love the world so much that You sent Jesus Christ to show us how to live. We thank You for that example of Christ, of how He reached out to sinners, called them to holiness of living, and in the same time maintained a value system that was aligned with the will of the Father. Lord, help us as a brotherhood to be wise in decisions we make, to know how to reach a lost and dying world, and to not just affirm them sometimes we don't like to make people uncomfortable. And so sometimes we may be affirming people in wrong ways. Help us to call people and to call ourselves to a life of holiness, of following You with our whole heart. And Lord, help us also to have values that align with Your will. To be a separated people, to be separate from the world system of values that distract or oppose from who You are. Lord, we need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.